Welcome back to our fifth class on the topic of neighboring. There were handouts. If you didn't grab one, they're on the table back there. We have started the last few weeks this way. Did anyone have a conversation or an interaction with a neighbor that they would like to share about before we pray? Cool. That's great. It's okay. Let me pray then, and we will begin. Father, we do thank you so much for this morning that you've drawn us in together, that you've given us heat in this building to keep us warm, that Father, you have drawn us together around the gospel of Jesus. As we think about how what Jesus has done on the cross impacts how we live with our neighbors, that we pray that you would help us, Father. Help us to think carefully about that which may keep us, may limit us from loving our neighbors well, and what boundaries we do need to draw in order to love them to the best of our ability. Lord, we pray for your help and for your wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. So over the last few weeks, we have sought to build a vision for how you can love your neighbors well. We've talked about how we do these things to obey Jesus, how we seek to adorn the gospel, and then that our ultimate motivation is to share the gospel as we show off the glory of Jesus. And I can imagine that as we've been going through this class, you've had some sort of, that sounds good, but, right? That sounds good, but I don't know that will work for this neighbor because of this thing. And so this class on limitations and boundaries is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. This is where we take our vision for neighboring for a test drive and begin to see areas where it could go wrong. The fact is that loving your neighbor isn't always easy. It's often hard and difficult. So I'm going to actually show you an example of a neighbor relationship where it was hard and difficult to love.
Tonight, CBS 6 investigates Schenectady's version of the Hatfields and McCoys, a feud between next-door neighbors that's grown out of control.
It's ridiculous. I don't know what sparked it or what happened, but it's now escalated to tarps and bad neighbor times.
Apparently, they just don't get along together, but to do this stuff, I mean, it's not very nice.
That's right. The battle between neighbors on Van Ryn Avenue near Brown School has turned into a community eyesore, including this man-made fence. And now the neighborhood has had enough, and they've turned to CBS 6. For help.
Between this great blue wall, the row of yellow slow down men, and the sign out front proclaiming worst neighbor ever.
There's no reason for the theatrics, absolutely not. To be honest with you, as a neighbor, it's embarrassing.
This neighborhood is fed up with the fight going on between these two homes.
Everybody notices it. The tarps, in my opinion, are way excessive.
The scene in these front yards has been here for weeks and finally prompted a complaint to our newsroom, which brought us out to the battlefield between the blue house and the yellow house.
You don't think it's very nice to put up that sign?
No, I don't think so. I would be very offended if somebody did that to me. The sign that says that a neighbor, the worst neighbor in the world lives there. It's funny, but it's not funny.
Are you taking sides?
No.
I told you it's been going on for 10 years. It started with a battle over property lines. The neighbors involved wouldn't do an interview, but one talked to me off camera. I'm told the years-long feud was reignited about a month ago when the neighbor in the blue house started throwing peanuts to squirrels over the fence. That prompted the neighbor in the yellow house to put up this sign because he says his relative has a peanut allergy. The other neighbor responded by putting up the worst neighbor ever signs. And then came the wall of tarps and those slow down soldiers. The Yellow House neighbor claims police have been called here more than 70 times due to the back and forth, which he says included one physical scuffle.
Maybe they should have put up a higher fence. I don't know.
One neighbor upset by all this pulled over but was afraid to show her face.
It's unacceptable, and it needs to stop.
Do you want the city to try to do something about this?
It would be nice if they can. Sure. That's what we pay taxes for.
We showed photos of the spectacle to the mayor at a public event
will
today.
Stop it there.
I'll look into it and get back to you this
afternoon.
We don't need all the politics.
Wow.
No, that's not what you pay taxes for, actually.
We can talk about the politics of that later. All right, this is obviously an extreme example of the difficulty we might face in our relationships. Normally, they're not going to escalate to tarps and worst neighbor ever live signs and those sorts of things. If we had kept watching the video, they talked about how at one point they were feeding birds and those birds were pooping on the next door neighbor's house. And this view just kind of kept going and going. But I've used that as an example to say, in this fallen world, we might run into neighbors like this. We might run into limitations and the need for boundaries in our relationships. So what happens when you try to take what we've been talking about over the last 4 weeks and your neighbors just don't seem interested at all, where they don't want anything more than a superficial relationship with you, that you just stay on your side of the yard and they'll stay on theirs? Or what happens if things go in the opposite direction, where they seem so embracing of your love that pretty soon you begin to feel taken advantage of and used? Is that right? Is that good? That's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. So we're going to do limitations first, and then we're going to look at some boundaries. So limitations, we're going to consider two limitations, and then we'll look at what and why we draw boundaries. So the first limitation: what if my neighbors don't want to be friends? What if my neighbors don't want to be friends? Yeah?
Could you distinguish what you're getting at between the difference between limitations and boundaries? And
yes.
If you started that, I'll pose an answer to my own question and you tell me if I'm on the right track.
Okay.
Based on your first limitation there, see, limitations are the external fences that they put up.
Yes.
That might be a barrier to your being a good neighbor that you may perceive as fair. The boundaries are those limits that we put up.
Yes.
To say, I won't cross this line for various reasons that we'll discuss.
Yes. Is that correct? That's absolutely right. Yeah, so yes, good clarification. Yeah, so limitations are things that are limiting our love from someone else. So they're putting up fences or whatever you want to say, boundaries that are limiting our love of them. And boundaries are what we might need to do if our love is being taken advantage of in some form or fashion. Yes. So that first limitation: what if my neighbors don't want to be friends? What if my neighbors don't want to be friends? So Tori and I had an experience a few years ago where we had a neighbor moving in, and Tori went over and to introduce herself and say hello, and was told something along the lines of, I'm sorry, we're just going to live here for a few months. And so for very quickly, it was clear that they had no intentions of wanting to be friends or even really neighboring. They had no intentions. They just kind of wanted us to stay to our side of the yard. Why would it be that our neighbors don't want to be neighborly? Why? What are some reasons? Yeah.
Well, the first one is because they know that you go to church on Sunday because they've seen you go.
Sure.
Okay.
Yeah, so they're afraid of what you might be using this relationship for. Yeah, that's right. Good.
They don't know how to approach you in regards to things that they're not happy about. Like
sure.
Whether or not, you know, your fence is on their property or your tree is leaning over your property.
Fence. Yeah.
Or, you know, those kinds of things.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, so maybe they're just an anxiety of wanting to avoid conflict or not sure how what they might say might lead to conflict. Yeah, that's good. Anyone else? Any other reasons? Yeah.
I feel like for some people, home is like your refuge away from people. So your neighbor trying to engage with you is like, oh no, you're going to get me here too. Yeah. It's kind of like you want to have like one place where you're not, people are not coming to you.
It's often like you're ready to get in the car and go somewhere, and that's when the neighbor stops you to touch you.
Yeah.
Like,
no.
Yeah. That's good.
Just lack of similarity. Interest.
Sure.
Just because you're in the same neighborhood doesn't necessarily mean you're in the same economic bracket.
Yeah.
And all kinds of different things can be fairly quickly felt or perceived, whether it's accurate or not.
Sure.
So our neighbor is an interesting person, and I've invited him to like come over. He asked us a question about our house, and so I invited him like, oh, you can come over and look at it. And he said no, because he didn't want to have to return that. Mm. He didn't want to have it be in his house to see what he lives like.
Sure. Yeah. Yep. It's good. Any other reasons why your neighbors don't want to be neighbors?
Racial.
Racial, sure. Yeah, there might be some of that, certainly.
My neighbors live far away.
Yeah. Don't. Yeah.
They're not your next door neighbors.
Yeah.
They are my next door neighbors, sure. But they're like down a hill and back.
Yeah, just the sheer yard size sometimes in Stafford can keep, because you're just so far apart. Yep, that's good. Yeah, so I listed some reasons, like they might be just too busy, or they might feel relationally full, so like thinking the best of them, right, that they might already have lots of good friends. Maybe they go to a church, or maybe they have a community where they get lots of good friendships, and they're just not looking for another one. Maybe they're wary of you for either because they've seen you and maybe a pattern of your life and they assume some things, or maybe they had a bad experience with a neighbor before, and so now they're just like, I don't want to deal with that again. Maybe like Nate was saying, they're in a different stage of life than you. Or maybe they're afraid of what you might discover in like as you get to know them, like a little bit like what Laura was saying. So the next question is, what do we do then in situations like this? What is our response? And for that, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. In situations like this, what is our response? Someone read verse 4 and 5. We'll go ahead and do 4 and 5.
Love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, it's not boastful, it's not conceited, does not act improperly, is not selfish, is not provoked, and does not keep a record of wrongs.
Thank you. Okay. So what describes love? How does Paul, the Apostle Paul, describe our love?
Patient and kind.
Patient and kind.
Not irritable or resentful.
Not irritable or resentful. Yes. Humble. Yeah.
Selfless.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, so there's lots of wonderful descriptions about our love here in 1 Corinthians 13. And what I want to highlight in particular here is that first one, love is patience. And so as we think about this question of what if my neighbors don't want to be friends, what should be our response? Well, the main answer, the big answer is be patient. Be patient. That's one advantage of loving your neighbors. Those who live around you, because many of them will be around for multiple years, right? That you're not just having an interaction in a grocery store and moving on and never seeing them again. You're not on an airplane where you're only there for 3 hours and then you're gone, right? This is a relationship and interactions that you're going to have over, Lord willing, multiple years. And so we have that context gives us the advantage of patience. So, how can we be patient in our love of our neighbors? Let me give you five tips for pursuing that sort of patience. First, fight against people-pleasing. Fight against people-pleasing. Let's go to Proverbs 29, verse 25. Proverbs 29, verse 25. Someone read that for us once you get there.
The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe.
The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. When we hear fear of man, how would you describe fear of man?
Like being afraid of what people will think.
Okay, being afraid of what people will think of you, yeah.
Doing things a certain way because you want them to like you.
Okay, being prioritizing their love of you, yeah. Good.
Being more concerned with what people think than what you know is right.
Yeah, that's good.
Earning and striving for approval.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, so when it comes to, right, when it comes to our relationships, it can be easy, particularly when we get rejected, right? So in this limitation, right, we've attempted that relationship, Tori went over to try to talk to them, right? And they told her, right, we're only going to live here. They drew a very clear line that they don't want to be friends, right? In that situation, it's very easy then to have fear of them, right? To not want to interact with them at all, just to kind of leave them be. But we don't want to. To see that as a referendum on what our worth is. But we don't want to just approach our neighbors just so that we can be accepted by them and feel better about ourselves, right? We don't want to love our neighbors just so that they will love us. And that's really the danger when we come with the fear of man, is that our love becomes transactional. I'll love you as long as you love me, or to get your love for me. And this is not what we see in Jesus. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So Jesus really lived out what Proverbs 29:25 says, right? Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. So how we fight people-pleasing, right, here according to Proverbs 29, is by putting our trust in the Lord, right? Rather than giving more concern to what people think of us, giving greater concern to what Jesus did, entrusting ourselves to him who judges justly. And that enables us to love, not to get love back, but because we've been loved first. Right? So we want to love because Jesus has loved us. Any examples or ways in which you've experienced the fear of man and what you've done to kind of help fight against that people pleasing? How can we fight against that people pleasing?
Well, specifically to neighboring, I don't wear makeup and awesome clothes every day. My house isn't perfectly clean all of the time. Mm-hmm. And so the people that live in my neighborhood and just show up, or kids come over, I'm like, I let them see me in real life. And so I think that was a way that I was like, oh, I don't want to let them in if my house isn't clean, or I'm still in sweatpants or something like that. But the more I do it, the easier it becomes. And I feel like people have become more open to allow me in that same space in their house, because they come in and there is a mess, and they're, I am in workout clothes or something, and I'm no longer like putting on a show or like that social media, curated look. Because those interactions are not scheduled when you're neighboring and you just happen to be outside. And, but I don't want to let the fear of man, of the way that I look or the way that my house looks or something like that, to prevent me from engaging with the people that are outside at that time, and then taking one step further and saying, well, why don't you come in and let's grab coffee? And if my house was clean, I would be more likely to do that. But that's obviously a prideful fear of man stance. So worked against identifying and then trying to push into that sin, remembering that that's not where
Christ's
love comes from for us. So
that's good. Yeah, any other thoughts? So what I've done is I've memorized Proverbs 29:25. And so when I feel that fear kind of perk up into me, right, when I'm maybe I see my neighbor outside, and I get anxious of like having to have an interaction with them about this, I will try to remind myself, fear man lays a snare, but those who trust in the Lord are safe. That's good.
The irony there, sorry, real quick.
Go for it. Yeah.
The snare and protection side of that verse.
Yeah.
Our fear tricks us. Like we're not usually in danger.
Yeah.
Like the verse is talking about like lays a trap or a snare. Like you're gonna get hung up by your toes in the trees or whatever, I don't know.
That's right.
You're not usually in danger. Yeah. It's a reputation, it's an opinion thing. And that does matter. It is important, and it certainly matters to us, usually outsized.
Yes.
But the protection that trust in the Lord is offering is exactly even up against that fear that we have, the fear which may not even be a proper or correct fear. Mm-hmm. The the trust in the Lord still protects us from
yep.
that.
Yeah, yeah, that's good. Yeah. All right, next, as we seek to be patient, we fight against people pleasing. Secondly, we pray. James 4:3 says, "You do not have because you do not ask." So, when we've run into these limitations, is our response to ask God for friendships with these neighbors who are pushing back against us? Or do they just kind of disappear off the radar, right? Do we just kind of, we have an interaction, or maybe two or three, and where they're kind of pushing back and saying, it's clear that they don't want to be friends, and we just kind of move on and get them off our radar. One encouragement to be in being patient is praying for them. And we talked about this when we talked about some tips about how to love our neighborhoods well. So one way that you can do that, right, is you can make a list and of your neighbors and stick them. I think Rebecca talked about, she, like, her mom stuck a map and put it on the inside of their cupboard. So she would open it and she'd be reminded of who lives next door, and then she could pray for them when that happened. I wanted to show you an app called Bless Every Home. And if you're interested in this, I can share more with you. But Bless Every Home basically takes, you put in your address, and using different records that are available online, it puts names of who they think live in your neighborhood right around you. And then it sends you a reminder. My reminder comes at 7:30 a.m. every morning to pray for 5 of my neighbors. And it just pops up with those names, and I can work through those and pray. Give me suggested prayers and ways to do that. So if you're interested in learning more about that, I'd be glad to give you some information about Bless Every Home. That's one way that we can pray for our neighbors. I'm going to move us through just a little bit faster just so that we can keep going. The third is seek counsel. Seek counsel. Can someone go to Proverbs 15, verse 22? Proverbs 15, 22.
Plans fail when there is no counsel, but with many advisors they succeed.
Thank you. Okay, so what happens to our plans when we don't seek counsel, according to Proverbs? They fail, right? And that, obviously, Proverbs is general truths, right? These are generally true. Sometimes you may have, like, well, I crafted a perfectly plan and it worked exactly how I did, and I didn't involve anyone. And that may happen every so often, but generally, when we don't get counsel from others, our plans are going to be hampered. And so I just encourage you that if you've run into a relationship where a neighbor has made it clear that they don't want to be friends with you, pursue other people, right? Maybe someone in the church. Maybe if you have other friends who live in the neighborhood and you know that they have a better relationship with them, maybe asking, hey, what are some ways that I can help cultivate this friendship a little bit? Pursuing counsel. See if there's someone else who can give you wisdom as how you can be more approachable for your neighbors. All right, number four, stay. Number four, stay. I don't have a verse and a place to, like, go and say, this is what the Bible tells us to stay. I don't think that there is a place where the Bible tells you and commands you to stay in your homes. I think it's a general principle of wisdom that if you live at one address for a long time, you have a better chance of building friendships and relationships with your neighbors. Now, that may not always be possible, but it's worth considering the value of the cost of transience every time you move. That there is a cost to moving and having to rebuild relationships. Now, it may be unavoidable. You may have to do it, but just making that as you're thinking about, if I should move or should I stay, putting the cost of what that move will mean for your relationships with your neighbors or neighbors-to-be. Most people will probably be more effective in gospel love if they don't move every, 2 to 3 years.
You know, that goes to church life as well.
Yeah, absolutely.
I think that there's some people will go and church hop. You know,
sure.
They stay in one place for a year, and then all of a sudden they don't like the way the preacher preached something or whatever.
Yeah.
And the next thing you know, they're out looking for another,
yep.
you know, place to go to church.
Yep.
And I think that's not what God wants us to do. I think when God puts us in a place, he puts us there to minister.
Yep.
And if it's God that's moving us away, then yes.
Yep.
But if it's just because we don't want to put up with whatever.
Yep. Yeah, I think it's a good reminder of what love is, right? Love is not patient. Yeah. It is kind. It is. It does not boast. It thinks of others. Yeah. So absolutely, that's good. All right. Finally, this is a long one because I couldn't figure out how to shorten it. Recognize that Christ's calling on you is to be faithful with what he's given you and not with what he hasn't. Recognize that Christ's calling on you is to be faithful with what he's given you and not with what he hasn't. Galatians chapter 6 verse 10 says this, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." What's the command there in Galatians 6:10?
Do good.
Do good, right? But what's the qualifier on that command? As you have the opportunity, right? The limits, there are limits that God has sovereignly ordained, and Paul summarizes those as you have opportunity. There are only so many hours in the day, days in the year, friendships that you can have and maintain. So instead of obsessing about one neighbor who doesn't want to be your friends, pray for them and focus in on those who do want to pursue those friendships more and more. Recognizing that what you're called to is to love as you have the opportunity to do so. Any questions or comments on that first limitation? We spent most of our time there. The next one we'll go a little bit faster through. But any comments or questions on that? Yeah, please.
The thing about that strikes me about this is specifically, and I've struggled with it myself, is you always get this idea that God's calling is going to be like, oh, something really romantic, and you're going to go to some other country, and you're going to do something magnificent.
Yeah.
But if we're open to the fact that as servants of Christ, we're to do that in our boring day-to-day life.
Yeah.
It's not glamorous. It's not.
Sure.
It's not supposed to be. It's supposed to be a day-to-day thing. You just live and breathe.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, it's always a good reminder, because we do romanticize what we long for God's will to be for our life, and often God's will for your life is what he has right in front of you, and living that out. All right. Limitation number two. It's similar, but there's a little bit of a difference here, right? So limitation number one here, it's not that they necessarily maybe don't like you, but they're just kind of standoffish, right? For just whatever reason, maybe it's personal, maybe it's something else. Here, I'm gonna talk about what if they don't like me? And really, right, this is like we saw in the video that I showed, right? That there is a kind of relationship where maybe there's an actual hostility and enmity between you and your neighbors, right? There are lots of ways for those relationships to go bad because you don't really get to pick your neighbors, right? I've tried anytime a house is for sale next to me to say, hey, you should go buy this house or rent this house, but often it doesn't work for whatever reason. We don't get to pick our neighbors. And so they have lots of opportunities for them to go bad. And so one of the issues with, particularly when they don't like us, is that even if we're blameless in a situation, the reputation of Christ can take a hit for some reason that we don't even necessarily deserve. And so we want to think about what can we do when your neighbor doesn't like you? I don't remember I didn't put the number down, but there's a few things here. First, examine your motives to see if they might be right. Examine your motives to see if they might be right. So here, right, we've talked about love is humble. We've already made mention of that this morning, that part of what love is humility. And so I hope that when we have a reaction or when someone expresses something to us, that our reaction is to say, maybe they might be right, to examine our lives and say, maybe they might be right. Did you value your rights more than your opportunity to love your neighbor? Did you wrong that person, even if it was unintentional? Yeah, it is interesting. When we're within the church context, right, we say I'm sorry all the time. And we forget how strong those words can actually be to someone who is not in that context. That they often don't see that sort of humble contrition out of people, because it's a work of Jesus, a work of the Spirit in our lives. Proverbs 51 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Right? What those neighbors needed was that reminder, right? That a soft answer would have turned away the wrath that they felt whenever that property line dispute got started. But instead, they just kind of kept going back and forth, right? They got angry, and then the neighbor responds with the sign, "The worst ever neighbor lives here." And then they respond with the tarps going up, and it just kind of gets escalated and escalated. And so we want to examine our motives. All right, so as we examine our motives, what is our goal in our love of our neighbor? So that's where we're going to go to Romans 12:18. And when someone's there, if you can read that for us.
If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all.
Okay. What is the goal there, according to Paul? What's our aim? Peaceful living, right? To live peaceably with all. But just as we saw with Galatians 6:10, there was a qualification. What's the qualification here in Romans 12:18?
If possible,
right? As far as it is possible, as far as it depends on you, right? Live peaceably with all. And so as we examine if our motives are right, that's one of the things we need to examine. Did I do everything in my power, as far as it depended on me, to live peaceably with this person? What does it look like to live peaceably? Well, I think Romans helps us fill that out a little bit. In verse 17, we read this. We'll jump back. "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all." So we're going to say here, one way that we live peaceably with others is doing what is honorable. Doing what is honorable. So, as you are dealing with a neighbor that might be upset with you for some reason or another, giving thought to the question of what action here is honorable in the sight of all, right? Thinking not just honorable in your own mind, but what would be honorable to your neighbors around you, right? If as they watch you interact with your neighbors, what's going to be honorable in the sight of all? And again, right, just to go back to that video that I showed, right? Did either neighbor do what was honorable in the sight of all? No, right? In fact, their neighbors got so upset that they called the news organization to come out here and interview them. And you could tell, right, as every interaction with neighbors that the news anchor had, it was very clear that they did not view what was happening on either side as honorable. So we want to do what is honorable in the sight of all. The second one there is to pursue blamelessness in your relationships. To pursue blamelessness in your relationships. That category of blameless is a really good one for us. Because blameless isn't the same as perfect. It simply means that you're not to blame for what has happened in the relationship. So thinking about thinking about our neighbor relationships, am I blameless in those? Have my interactions been blameless? Not necessarily perfect, but have I been able to say that I am blameless in my interactions? All right. Any other comments on that limitation before we move to boundaries? Well, we spent more time in limitations because those were easier to answer. Boundaries are just going to be so particular that way there's only going to be so much that I can say, and a lot of that's going to depend on your particular relationships. But we will give some thought to boundaries, right? So boundaries are, right, so limitations where someone else is drawing up a fence and we're trying to figure out how do we cross that in a loving manner. Boundaries are when someone's come too far over onto us and has begun taking advantage of us, right? So there are opportunities when people are limiting our love, and there are opportunities where they're taking advantage of our love. And so we want to think about briefly how we can set boundaries with our neighbors. And first we need to think about why. Why do we want to set boundaries with our neighbors? And for that we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 8. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 8. Oh, okay. And the blank there is not for self-preservation, but for love. Not self-preservation, but love. So as we think about why we set up boundaries, we're doing it not for self-preservation, but love. Someone read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 through 8.
When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brother.
Thank you. Okay, so Paul here, right, the first six verses he's kind of dealing with lawsuits against other believers, right? So maybe there was probably some sort of case here in the Corinth church where one Christian was bringing some form of disagreement against another Christian in the church, and they were going outside of the church to deal with that. And Paul first is like, hey, why are you doing that? Why are you going outside to unbelievers? But then he kind of presses it even further in verse 7. What are the piercing questions in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 6? He doesn't just say, don't just go before unbelievers. What does he say?
It's a defeat for you.
Yeah. Yeah, that to be in a disagreement like this is already a defeat for you. To be trying to fight back against being wronged in this way is already a defeat. He says, instead, why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded, be cheated, right? They were putting their rights above love, is really what Paul's getting at here in 1 Corinthians 6. Being wronged, being taken advantage of, is not the worst fate that the Christian can imagine. And so here I just want to highlight, right? What Paul, I think a principle of what Paul's teaching here is that we don't want to just establish boundaries for the purpose of self-preservation. Just because I have a right to set a boundary, right? I'm going to set a boundary with my neighbor because I have the right to set that boundary, because it'll help me stay safe. We want to establish boundaries out of love. We see Paul establish boundaries all the time. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, he says, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. That's a pretty strict boundary Paul is laying down, right? If you're not going to work, you're not going to eat, right? But Paul didn't do that because he felt he was being taken advantage of. He did that because he loved these people. He knew the Thessalonians were tempted towards sinful idleness, and that he was not going to enable that sort of idleness. Rather, he was going to draw a boundary. If you don't work, you don't eat. His goal was clearly for love. So as we think about that, as we think about being taken advantage of, what are some categories of unhealthy behaviors that we might need boundaries for the sake of love with our neighbors? What are some categories of unhealthy behaviors that boundaries might help for the sake of love?
Illegal behaviors.
Okay. Yeah, I'm sure, right? That if they're gonna make you complicit in some sort of crime or illegal behavior, yeah, that is a good place to draw a good line, right? So an extreme example would be, don't go buy illegal drugs for your neighbor. That's a line to draw. I know that's silly, but that as a replication of what you're saying, yeah.
Well, it's good. So Laura just commented here. I think there's two ways of looking at even that.
Yeah.
One would be not making yourself complicit in that. And the other, maybe this is more what you meant, is not enabling them to continue in that.
Yep.
And that's one's a little more self-preservation, although rightly so, and another is more the demonstration of external love that you won't, as far as it depends on you, put up with their sin or even allow them to continue on the path towards destruction.
Yep, that's good. Yeah, so we don't want to enable for sure. Yep.
I think more importantly, that illegal would be sinful behavior.
Yep. Yeah,
the two don't necessarily go hand in hand.
They don't go necessarily. No, absolutely not. Yeah, it's not illegal to lie.
It's not illegal to lie.
You're not going to call the police and say my neighbor lied to me, and they're going to be like, "Yeah, that sucks. Sorry." Yeah, that's good. Another category is it might limit your ability to help others. Right. So if you're just everything you're doing is for this one neighbor, and you're not able to love others, maybe in your church, maybe other neighbors around you, whatever it is. To give an extreme example, right, your neighbor might ask you to take the 11 p.m. and 2 a.m. feedings of their baby. And then that might keep you from, right, being able to love others. Again, that's an extreme example, right? So you do that maybe once or twice, but by the fifth or sixth time in a row and you're not getting any sleep, you might need to draw a boundary there. Boundaries could also be helpful when your service becomes demeaning. So where your service is wrongfully intruding on their dignity as human beings, boundaries can be helpful. So we need to remember that as Christians, our motive is love and not selfishness. So as we think about what boundaries could be useful and what boundaries are not useful, we want to remember that the purpose for setting boundaries is always going to be out of love for our neighbor. That sometimes it is okay to be taken advantage of. But we do want to love them well, and so we need to manage that. So what boundaries do we set up? What should boundaries look like in neighboring? And so there's a book called The Art of Neighboring, and I think here really is where neighboring becomes an art, as we think about what boundaries we should set up and what boundaries we shouldn't set up. It can be really hard to discern where boundaries are appropriate. So let me just give you what I think is a useful concept in helping understanding where boundaries might be useful and where they might not be. So in your relationship with a neighbor, we want to be responsible to them, not responsible for. So responsible to, not responsible for. So we're responsible to. What does that mean? Well, these are responsibilities that Christ has given us, right? So we're responsible to love, to encourage, to pray, to serve, right? These are good things, helpful, honoring to God. But sometimes that responsibility to can transform into a responsibility for. So the responsibility to, right, to encourage them, to help them, to love them. Let me give you an example. Sorry, I kind of got lost in my notes. Responsible for, we don't want to be responsible for their finances, their happiness, their spiritual state, their marriage, right? You're not responsible for their marriage not breaking up. You're responsible to assist them, to desire, to help them, to give them good counsel, right? But you're not responsible if their marriage breaks up. You're responsible to encourage them if they're depressed, but you can't make them happy. You're not responsible for their happiness. Does that distinction, are you guys tracking with that distinction? Responsible to and responsible for. So we are responsible to love, to encourage, to help, but we're not responsible for their happiness, their finances, their marriage, their spiritual state. So we don't want to say things like, there's no way you're going to lose your home. Or we're going to get your marriage back on solid ground. That's when you've shifted from responsible to into now responsible for. And you've put yourself there in a difficulty. Any questions on that before we talk about what happens when we've gone? Maybe you're thinking, oh, well, I've already crossed that boundary. I'm going to give you some thoughts there in a minute. But any questions on that responsible to, responsible for? Okay, good.
Well, just that guards against, it protects both you and them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and talk a little bit about that dignity, right? That there are things that they're responsible for, and we can, if we take that away, then we're actually impacting,
And that dovetails into the whole boundary thing, because that's a boundary of love.
Yes, yeah, absolutely.
Because sometimes people really want you to be responsible for them.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Yes, yeah, that's good. Were you going to say something, Eric?
Well, I was just thinking about a particular situation. We have a neighbor whose yard is like pristine.
Mm-hmm.
And like if things aren't just so,
mm-hmm.
They're constantly after us.
Yep.
So there was a big argument about a tree.
Mm.
And this neighbor wanted the tree to go away.
Mm-hmm.
And so he spoke with Ken, and Ken shook his head and said, well, I can't do it this year. I don't have the finances for it. And the neighbor was like, okay.
Yeah.
So then the neighbor said something to me, and I had to say, look, I'm not responsible for what my husband says or does. You know, if he says we can't afford it, we can't afford it.
Yep.
And I just kind of, you know, I put it right where it belonged.
Yep.
You know, it's not me. I'm not responsible for my husband's behavior.
Yep. Yeah, nor are you responsible for their perfect upkeeping of their yard. You're responsible to do them good, right? If the tree is hanging over their yard and you have the ability to trim it, then trim it, right? But you're not responsible for the perfect upkeeping of their yard, that desire being completely met, their happiness being achieved through that.
Yeah, I mean, they were really upset. They didn't like the roots of the tree.
Yes. Really, that's a good distinction between what you're responsible to, what you're responsible for. That's good. All right, so if you've gone too far in your responsibility for, and you've taken responsibility for rather than just responsibility to, you should... if you've made promises you shouldn't have, you should go and apologize and seek their forgiveness. If you said, hey, we're not going to let you lose your house, all right, we're gonna keep this house for you, and that's a promise you really can't keep, right? You need to go and say, I'm really sorry, I should not have made that promise. I overspoke. Please forgive me. And that may still, there still may be damage that has to be repaired, but you should start there with forgiveness. And then you need to establish some boundaries for friendship that will keep it healthy, right? So if you said, right, I'm always going to get your child to school, right? Maybe then you go back and you apologize for making an overpromise. You figure out how you can help them get a car, an additional car, or you can help them organize transportation with someone else in the school, right? You look at where you can set boundaries and where you can help. That's where we talk about boundaries. Any quick questions about that? All right. Mark 4:26-29 says this, and I just want to leave us here because I do think it can be hard, right? Maybe you're already thinking of relationships that you have with your neighbors, and you're going, maybe I've gone too far, or maybe I haven't gone far enough. Well, let me just conclude with this parable of Jesus. He says this, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So the farmer here is faithful, right, to plant the seed. And then even while he's asleep, God is the one who gives it growth. And this is what the kingdom of God is like, friends. We plant and seed. We seek to be faithful in our love of our neighbors. And then we go to sleep. And we trust that the Lord will use that as he so desires to use it. Our job is to be faithful stewards with the opportunities and the relationships that he's given us. And then we rest secure knowing that God takes faithful servants and uses it to produce harvest. So pray. Pray for the harvest. Pray that more laborers would be sent out into our neighborhoods. Because what Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Let me pray for us as we conclude. Father, we do rest in that promise, Father, that this is what the kingdom of God is like, Lord, that the kingdom of God's growth is not dependent on us. Father, it's not reliant on our perfect service, but Father, rather you call us to be faithful in our service, in our love of our neighbors. And then, Lord, you promise that you will do with that as pleases you. And so, Lord, yeah, we do pray. We pray that you would raise up a harvest out of our neighborhood, Lord, that out of our faithful service and love of our neighbors, Lord, that you would bring forth people who would believe in the gospel. Lord, grow your kingdom through the work that we're seeking to do in our neighbors. And Lord, where we have failed, give us humility and honesty and to examine ourselves, Lord, to repent and to make things right. And Lord, to continue to seek to be blameless in all the ways in which we live with our neighbors. Lord, we pray that would start as we just consider your word this morning, the hope that we have of a future, Lord, where Christ will reign victoriously and we will be invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb. Lord, we look forward to that day. We pray in Jesus' name.